Good morning, good morning. You guys ready to dive back in John? That is a lot of enthusiasm I hear out there. Well, I'm really ready to dive back into John. How's that for a start? So, John chapter 10, we're picking this back up a couple weeks ago. We went through the first six verses of John 10. And we looked at what was the beginning of Jesus' example about the sheep and the shepherd and the gatekeeper and the thieves and robbers who break in and steal. And now we're going to pick that up again after 2 weeks of being off. And hopefully you guys remember sort of what we went over a couple Sundays ago, because this jumps right back into the middle of it. As a little bit of more review here, if you remember, John chapter 10 follows directly, that was kind of obvious. I was going to say follows directly off of John 9, but I mean chronology-wise, it's right after. So, and at the end of John chapter 9, Jesus is talking to the man, if you'll remember, who was born blind that Jesus healed. And he's talking to him and he brings him to salvation. And the Pharisees overhear what Jesus is telling him, and they ask, so are we blind too? And Jesus tells them that if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. And then immediately Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, still jumps into John 10. So he's telling this to the Pharisees. I'm going to actually read from John 10, 1 all the way through verse 10. We're going to read what we went over last week as well as what we're going to go over this week. So let's open up to John 10, starting in verse 1, and we will fire away. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, them being the Pharisees of John chapter 9, verse 40. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So, verses 7 through 10, that is, I want just to quickly say, it's not Jesus explaining what he's saying in the first six verses. How do we know that? Because if he was explaining what he meant by the shepherd enters through the door and the gatekeeper lets him in, and all those who don't enter by the door are thieves and robbers, then he just comes and says, I am the door. And thinking, huh? The door? What does this have to do with anything? We thought you were going to say you're the shepherd. So he's not explaining exactly what he's saying. He's using the same metaphor and expanding it a little more because the Pharisees didn't understand the original one. So it's not an explanation. It's just an expansion of using the same type of picture here. Jesus was the shepherd. He didn't actually come out and say it. He will later, but in the original thing, he was the shepherd. Now he's the door. And we're going to see that that should make perfect sense to us. We're going to turn our attention, basically, from Jesus being the guide, the leader, the shepherd who's going before and leading us. But now Jesus is the door. He's the access to what is here. He's the access to what is here. He's our only means of anything. So, with that in mind, let's pray and we'll get started. We got a lot to say this morning, so I hope I don't talk too fast. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would impress on us exactly what you want us to hear. Father, it's not any kind of human words that's going to do anything. We depend on your Spirit for interpretation and for understanding and for insight, Father, and that's who we turn to this morning. Please be with us. Please guide us. And I just pray that you would bring your word with its full power. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So, if Jesus is the door, that means, first of all, that Jesus is the only means by which we become part of God's flock, God's people. Make sense? The door of the sheepfold, it's only usable by the sheep that belong in that sheepfold. Sheep that don't belong in that sheepfold aren't getting through the door. The door doesn't open for them. They're not allowed in there. They're not allowed access. So a sheep that goes through the door into the sheepfold is now identified as part of that flock, part of the flock that belong in that sheepfold. Now think about this. Why do those sheep belong in that flock? See, this is going to be really cool. I hope this is really cool. I hope this is really exciting for you guys. It's really comforting to me. Why do those sheep belong there? The sheep belong there because they have been bought. We're not talking about humans in the metaphor. We're talking about actual sheep belong in that sheepfold because they were bought. They didn't willingly go through the door just out of the clear blue sky. They were bought and paid for. And now they're guided through the door, and they belong in that sheepfold. They belong going through the door. They weren't bought because they would go through the door given the chance. They were bought without anything before that. And now because they're bought, because they belong in the flock, now they can go through the door. So that being the case, let's apply that to what we're talking about here. If you look kind of ahead in verse 9, you see when Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. I can't even find it. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. So what we're talking about here by going through the door is salvation. Our salvation for all of those who are part of God's flock. And it doesn't have anything to do with any good things that we've done, any good decisions that we've made. It also isn't affected by any bad things that we've done. You see this? We're bought, and we're paid for, and we belong in there. Is that exciting? I am excited because I mess up all the time. And just ask any of my family or anyone here who knows me. I mess up quite often, and it's very exciting to me to know that I can't jeopardize my belonging in that flock because of what I've done wrong. We're already chosen to be part of his flock. And so when the time comes, we're going through it. We're going through the door. Okay, the second thing that this means, that Jesus is the door, is that he is the only means by which we as people experience true protection. So think about another thing that this sheepfold that the sheep are entering does. It's walls. It's high walls so the animals can't jump over. See, back in the Palestinian days, the sheep were, if they didn't have these enclosures that they lived in, they were sitting ducks. They were targets, easy targets for wolves, for lions, for any kind of big prey animal. They would rip them apart easily because they have no protection. So this fold offered them protection for all of that. It offered also protection from thieves because it was much harder to jump over a wall and jump back over with the sheep over their shoulder than it would be for them to just sneak in and snatch one and go if there weren't walls. So this fold offered protection. And Jesus, by saying that he's the door of this fold, is saying, I am the only means by which you're getting into the fold, which means I am the only means by which you experience this protection. Does that make sense? Makes sense to me. And see, we see what we're being protected from a little bit here in verse 10. In verse 10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So if we're being protected from thieves, we're being protected from people trying to kill and destroy us, steal us away. And that's a very important thing. There's a lot, we're going to see this, there is a lot out there that tries to get in our ear and tries to pull us away. And you're going to see later on how destructive this can be if we're not viewing Jesus as the door. So that was two things. One, it identifies us as part of Jesus' flock, and he is the only means available to be identified as part of God's people. So that was one. Two, that he is the only means by which we experience protection, true protection. And the third thing that it means that if Jesus is the door, the third thing that it means is that he's the only means by which we experience ultimate provision, joy, and happiness, and all that kind of thing. Let's think about what would happen if the sheep were locked inside of a fold with no door. How long do you think the grass right there would last? Not long, and there wouldn't be enough for everyone. They would end up starving. They wouldn't have any place to go. It would be very bad. And this door not only opened to let them in the fold to experience protection, but it was necessary to open it to exit the fold out to the pasture to feed, to run around, to play, to do everything that sheep do in their little free days. Yeah. And if the door wasn't there, they couldn't do those things. So Jesus, in saying that he's the door to the fold, it doesn't just open one way. It doesn't just let us in and then lock it and say, now you're part of God's people. I'm going to leave you alone. See you later. But no, this door opens this way too. You see that in verse 9, it says that if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. It's not just a one-way door. We go in, we experience salvation, protection from all these things that come against us in the world. It opens, we go out, we get nourished, we get pasture. If you want a little bit of homework, read Psalm 23. You'll see what that pasture is. It sounds pretty great. I'm not going to read it now because, like I said, I got a lot to say. All of that was my very first point for verse 7, which is the first verse out of 4. So I'm going to stop there on verse 7. Those three things are what Jesus means by he is the door. Think about those things as we continue, and you're going to see exactly how a lot of this plays out, because he starts with that phrase so then you can see what he means later on when he explains it. So he's the only means by which we are part of God's flock. He is the only means by which we experience protection, and he is the only means by which we experience nourishment, provision. So we move along to verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. This essentially becomes review of, not last week, but the last time we went through John, the first 6 verses. These thieves and robbers, evidently, what it sounds like is that they were messianic pretenders. They would come to the Jews and say, I am the promised one, follow me, you're going to experience salvation. And it was always a political thing. Experience salvation from Rome, which was the one who was kind of persecuting them at this point. But any time that that happened, it would always lead to destruction and death and utter misery for the Jews, not salvation. So Jesus here is saying that I am the door. I am the only way that we're going to get salvation, protection. All those who come before me are thieves and robbers. Their teachings are to the destruction of the people who listen to them. But we see here a little glimmer of hope, and it echoes verse 5 in this same chapter. It says, I'm really having a hard time. But the sheep did not listen to them. I need glasses or something. I can't. This thing is too far away. It says the sheep did not listen to them. And we get an explanation of that in verse 5. So go back and read it. Make sure that what I'm saying is right here. Remember, I'm just a guy. I make mistakes. So you got to go back and read scripture and check on what I'm saying. If it doesn't check out, come talk to me. But the reason why they didn't listen is because they recognized Jesus' voice. And in recognizing Jesus' voice, they recognize what isn't Jesus' voice. My mother-in-law was in town last time when we preached through the first 6 verses, and she gave me a great example of this that I wish I would have had for last time because it would have been perfect. But when, I guess it's the FBI, are they the ones who do who look at fake bills? But the FBI, when they study to be able to detect counterfeit bills, they don't study counterfeit bills. They study the real ones. In studying the real ones, they know everything that's fake. It would be ridiculous to try to study every single counterfeit bill so that you could recognize every single one. You wouldn't be able to do it. But if you study the real thing, you recognize any deviation from it. So that's the sign of Jesus' flock. See, we study the real thing. We study Jesus' word. We study the Bible so that when we have these messianic pretenders who are coming and teaching to the destruction of the people who listen to them, we understand that it's fake because we know the real thing. And that's why it says here that his sheep didn't listen to them. So the gut check right now, after we've had a couple weeks to kind of ruminate on what we learned in the first 6 verses of John 10, is how are we doing at listening to Jesus' voice? How are we doing? Good. That's good. So verse 9, we're going to continue on here. Jesus says once again, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus is the only means of salvation. What does this say, I ask you, about any religion whatsoever who will tell you Jesus is not the only way, who will offer any other way besides Jesus? Exactly. They are thieves. They are the ones who come before to kill and destroy. They are the ones who, as a sheep, should instantly recognize this isn't right. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the only means of salvation. Jehovah's Witnesses tell you that Jesus is not God. Jesus is not fully God. He is a God. He is a little God. He is not completely God. And then he can't be the door. And guess what? That's wrong. Jesus is the door. He doesn't say, I am one of the many doors, does he? I am the door, one door. When the disciples used that word, who is the greatest, they didn't mean which of us 12 are the greatest and, you know, there can be 12 greatests to give Jesus an easy way out. When they said who is the greatest, they wanted Jesus to point to one person. That's because when you use that word the, that equals one. I am the door, the only means of salvation. And I want to point this one out too, because we're not just talking about people who would say Jesus isn't the only way, because there are people who say Jesus is the only way so long as you're listening to the right teacher. And then it becomes Jesus and the right teacher. Or Jesus and the right music. Or Jesus and the right study Bible. You guys all have ESV study Bibles, right? But see, that's wrong. It's not Jesus in the ESV study Bible. It's Jesus. Jesus only. Jesus alone. And see, the second thing that we see here, actually that's probably the 16th thing that we see here, is that once we're saved, we're not left alone. He doesn't save us, set it in motion, and walk away and go do something else. We are sheep. We require a lot more care than that. He's the door that opens and closes to let us go out and find pasture. Pasture, by the way, is not just referring to grazing and eating grass. Pasture refers to nourishment, to rest, to joy, to pleasure, to all of the good things that are good and perfect gifts from the Father of lights. Jesus allows that. Jesus provides that. And he is the only means through which we get that provision. If that door doesn't open, we don't get provision. I could be in there ramming that thing with my head for all I'm worth. I'm not getting out. So what does that say about who is actually the person doing the monetary provision for us? Who is the person doing the dietary provision for us? I'm going to stop with those weird words because I can't think of any more. Who gives us food? Who gives us money? Who gives us clothing? Who gives us shelter? Who does that? Is that me and how hard I work? No, because no matter how hard I work, if Jesus doesn't give it, I'm sunk. You know, in January of this year, I was married. And in March, I want to say, I lost my job. That is an inopportune time to lose your job, let me tell you. Really bad. But what I've found by going back and looking at my budget is this year, the times that we've actually saved the most amount of money per month were the months I didn't have a job. I don't know how that worked. I was working as hard as I could to get a job, and I couldn't get one. And we got all kinds of money. And now that I'm working in a job, we're not getting as much money. I should rethink this. But I wasn't providing. That should be very obvious. That was Jesus providing. It's not me, it's Jesus. And it's just so encouraging. I find it encouraging. I hope you guys do too. If you don't find it encouraging, I should probably just quit. So after that amazing verse, we move on to verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We return here, don't we, to the difference between the false messiahs and the true messiah. The false teachers come to destroy. Jesus comes to give life. I don't know, you put that on a scale. Destroy, give life. Destroy, life. I'm kind of thinking this one is down here. And not just life. What does he say? He doesn't just say, I give you life. He says, I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Above and beyond, over the top. Cup runneth over. You know when someone's pouring you a drink and they say when, and you say when, and they keep pouring it, and you're like, when? That's what's going on here. It's getting all over your hand and everywhere. It's so much you don't even know what to do with. And sometimes this can be difficult to see. Because when we have to be on a tight food schedule so that we make sure we have food for the rest of the month. When we have to be on a tight spending schedule so that we can't even buy a delicious venti quad caramel macchiato from Starbucks even occasionally, so that we have enough for electricity, which is a little more important, I'm told. It certainly doesn't feel like we have life abundantly. But Jesus isn't talking about physical things specifically, is he? Did he have life abundantly in the physical means? Did he have a house? No. He was homeless. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. He was homeless. He was jobless. He was wandering the streets of Israel. I don't know if they said that back then. Teaching. And that's what he did. He got bread when he could. In order to pay his taxes, he had to pull coins out of a fish's mouth. I wish I could do that, because that would solve a lot of my problems. Because I like fishing. But by abundant life, we're thinking of eternal here, people. We're thinking of heaven. We're thinking of things that our earthly minds can't even begin to comprehend. Streets of gold, gold so pure that it's translucent. Do you know what that looks like? I don't know what that looks like. I mean, I can guess, but I'm sure it's wrong. But we're talking things we can't understand. And if we just think about what we're going to experience after this life, I promise you that the things that we think are hardships in this life start fading away. They seem hard now, and this is not to downplay any hardship that any of us is experiencing here. I don't want to be callous about this, but we can endure what we're going through here because we're looking here. Because to live is Christ, and to die is gain, right? Paul experienced hardship beyond what I can imagine. Paul was stoned, he was persecuted every which way, he was beat, he had a bum knee, he was a little hunched guy, he was in a shipwreck, he was in prison so many times. I haven't experienced anything like that. I've experienced not as much money as I would enjoy. I've experienced people poking fun at me because I go to church. Okay. But if Paul can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If he can say that, if he can say that he puts everything behind him for the joy set before him, then certainly that should mean that I can do the same thing. And that's exactly what it is. Jesus gives us that life abundantly. Because he is the door, because he is the true Messiah. So in a nutshell, it's a large nutshell. In a nutshell, what we've been reading about here, I really like the way that D.A. Carson in his commentary on the book of John puts it. He says, this is a proverbial way of insisting that there is only one means of receiving eternal life. Only one source of knowledge of God. Only one fount of spiritual nourishment. Only one basis for spiritual security. Jesus alone. And that is exactly it. One means of receiving eternal life. One means of source of knowledge of God. One fount of spiritual nourishment. One basis for any kind of security. Jesus. And there are all sorts of people today who are in leadership positions who do everything to promise you that that is not true. Because they hold out their own sort of utopian society. They say, do what I do, follow me, and we'll have the perfect freeways to drive our perfect cars to our perfect jobs, to make the perfect amount of money, which, by the way, doesn't exist, to bring home, to feed the perfect food to our perfect family, to raise our perfect kids inside our perfect house, perfect this, perfect that, and it makes me sick. Because perfect is never perfect as long as it's in an imperfect world. And you follow this mantra, and you reject the true door. And the Bible here tells you, you will reject it to your destruction. And this is a serious thing. Who here knows who Kurt Cobain is? I see a few hands. Good, that'll help. Kurt Cobain was a very, very popular punk rock star in the 90s. A big icon of that genre. You see, earlier Wes talked about Bob Dylan, so I'm upping the ante here. We're going Kurt Cobain. And this guy had it all, that we would think he had it all. I actually forgot to look at how many records that his band made, but it was quite a lot. He had top songs. He was interviewed in all the musical magazines, Rolling Stone, everything you could want. If they had Us Weekly, he'd have been in there. He had money. He had houses. He had amazing guitars. That's very important. He could do anything he wanted, so it would seem. But this guy did not hold that Jesus was the only door. In fact, with the amount of times that he took Jesus' name in vain, I'm guessing he didn't think Jesus even rated as a door. To Kurt Cobain, the means of happiness and protection and joy, anything that was worth living for, it was passion. Musical passion. And if he didn't experience musical passion, he didn't experience any kind of quality of life. And does anyone know what happened to Kurt Cobain? He stuck a shotgun in his mouth and pulled the trigger. Why? Because he followed that mantra to his own destruction. That mantra that there's something else out there besides Jesus that can give us nourishment, that can give us joy, that can give us life. Am I just making this up? Let me read you a quote that Kurt Cobain penned on a little piece of paper like this right before he pulled the trigger. He said, "I'm too much of an erratic, moody baby. I don't have the passion anymore. And so remember, it's better to burn than to fade away." And he killed himself. And that is so saddening. Because if he didn't have passion, then he figures it's better to die in a big blaze of glory than to just fade away into the nothingness. What or who are we making our means of nourishment, security, life? I hope and I pray it's a who. I hope and I pray that who is Jesus. But you know, it's difficult because we're never going to see Jesus as our only means of life, nourishment, security, protection, unless we are convicted of just how bad our sin is. Not how bad his sin is, or her sin is, or this guy's sin is. How bad my sin is. And how beautiful Jesus' redemptive cross work is. Do you know how ugly sin is? Do you know? Are you convicted of that? It took the creator of the universe dying a violent, brutal death. Crucifixion is regarded as the worst form, the most brutal, painful, violent form of capital punishment this world has ever known. It took that for him to come and go through that on our behalf in order to do anything about sin. Let's turn to Isaiah 52. The Bible is split up into the Old Testament and the New Testament. And sometimes we have the tendency to read the New Testament and forget the old one. But it is one integrated Bible. And the Old Testament has every bit as much to say to us today as the New Testament does. This is Isaiah prophesying about the Messiah. Okay? This is Isaiah prophesying about Jesus. And he's going to deal with what Jesus does to take care of our sin problem. We're going to start Isaiah 52, starting in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. My servant is referring to the Messiah, by the way, to Jesus. My servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no former majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That means sins, by the way. Upon him was the chastisement, was the punishment that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that's before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Have you guys ever told a little white lie? A little white lie put Jesus through that. You tell me that's little? What's white about that? It is ugly. It is beyond belief ugly. And that is just the tip of the tiniest little iceberg of the things that we do every day. Our sin is horrible. And if it weren't for this sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, we would have nothing to live for. We would have no hope. And that is why when we don't look at him, when we try to find hope in anything else, we put shotguns in our mouths and we pull the trigger. The only way we're going to be enamored with this life that Jesus provides is when we see that that is the only life that has any possibility of joy, of hope, of nourishment, of satisfaction, of protection, of accomplishment. It's the only way to life. Do you know this Jesus? You know, we're going through the Gospel of John specifically because it is about knowing Jesus. It's about putting kindling on the fire. The first log ignites the faith. The next log is keep it going. So this is for people who aren't saved. This is for people who are saved. If you don't know Jesus, you are headed for destruction. And I would not wish that on a single person. Please come talk to me. I would love to talk to you. You need to know Jesus. You need to go through that door. If you have gone through that door, you need to keep going through that door. Don't try to ram your head on any other part of that pen because you're not getting out. The door and only the door. Only Jesus. There is only one Savior. There's only one means of true, lasting security. Only one means of lasting provision, nourishment. It's this servant from the prophecy in Isaiah. It's the Son of Man from the Gospel of John. It's this Messiah, Jesus, the only door. The men will come forward for communion. We'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I tremble at the thought of any one of us sitting here who has not gone through the door, who has an eternity of nothingness staring them cold in the face, of less than nothingness even, an eternity of absolute anguish, torment, and misery. Father, I pray that you would impress upon them the need to turn to Jesus. to go through the door that is readily available and will readily be open to anyone who tries. Father, I need your pull. And Father, I pray for those of us here who have gone through the door, but are trying other ways of getting out of the fold to experience pasture. Father, I pray that you would, in the way that you do so well, pick us up and set us down, pointed in the right direction, with our head right to the door. The only door that's available to us in that sheepfold. Father, and that we will be guaranteed to experience life abundantly. Maybe not as a utopian society that we all dream about here on this earth, but Father, something so much better than that is waiting us, is waiting for us. Father, may that be where our gaze takes us. I pray these things in your name. Amen.